Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, and the ninth verse, these words: "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." In our study of the Apostles' Creed and reflection upon it, we have begun to speak of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the successive stages of his humiliation, suffering, death, burial, descent into hell, on the third day he rose from the dead, and then after 40 days he ascended into heaven. The ascent to heaven does not, it is true, occupy so much space in the New Testament as the resurrection, no doubt for the reason that it is the resurrection which marks the great turning point. Everything hinges upon the rising of Christ from the dead, and what follows the resurrection is the natural issue and consequence of it. Nevertheless, there is much on this subject in the New Testament scriptures. For example, in the Gospel according to Mark, the evangelist mentions the ascent of Christ to heaven at the very close of his Gospel. And then the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly spoke of his ascension before his death. It is possible to cite many illustrations of this, but I only give one or two. For example, from the 16th chapter of John's Gospel, John 16, and there verses 5, 10, 17, and 28. "But now," said Christ, "I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he says, is to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Then verse 17, "Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. Again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." And in this same chapter at verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." Then throughout the epistles of the New Testament scriptures, there is also repeated reference and allusion to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I give only two instances of this. The first from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and there, beginning at verse 8. "Wherefore," he saith, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things." And then the epistle to the Hebrews, and the very opening of that epistle, the first chapter, and there at verse 3, "Christ, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." But no doubt the fullest and completest account of the ascension of our Lord are to be found in the writings of Luke. In the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the verses 50 to 53, and then in the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the scripture lesson which we read this morning. Here, very specifically and most fully in the New Testament, do we find an account of the ascending of our Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. But now, how are we to regard all this? It is, of course, basic to our faith. It is a part of the very foundation of our profession. Witness its inclusion in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Well, in the first place this morning, as we think about the ascension of Christ, we must say that it is the visible ascent. You notice in our text that the disciples were looking on while they beheld, we are told, he was taken up. The ascension is the visible ascent, or being taken up, of our Lord Jesus Christ from earth to heaven in the sight of his disciples. We speak of it, therefore, as a local transition. That is to say, Christ went from one place, from the earth, from the presence of his disciples, to another place, to heaven. Though the dimensions of reality involved here are obviously quite different. Still further, it becomes apparent from our text and from what the New Testament has to say to us about the ascension of Christ that it was also a raising of Christ to glory. A foretaste of this is to be seen already in the account given us in the gospel records of his ascension. Also, you remember, before some of his disciples, there on the Mount of the Transfiguration, in the presence of Peter, James, and John, the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. A certain glory was manifested through him, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And we beheld his glory, says the Apostle John. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We must now not permit ourselves, however, to be confused or thrown off the track by the details of the description. The Lord Jesus was taken up to glory out of the sight of his disciples. But which direction is up? You know, of course, that up may sometimes be down. And I say that, therefore, by the geography and by the description of the ascent of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his transition from one place to another, in the terms in which it is given us in the gospel records and in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we must not be confused or thrown off the track. This is a visible ascent. Christ was taken up in the sight of his disciples while they were looking on. But it is not said that Christ ascended to a heaven up above the clouds, somewhere, at some point in this universe of ours. We are not told that at all. Rather, notice the terms of our text. When he had spoken these things to his disciples while they looked on, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Christ was visibly taken up in the very presence of the disciples, but then at a certain moment a cloud received him out of their sight. What was this cloud? You remember that a cloud also overshadowed Christ and the disciples on the Mount of the Transfiguration, and that a voice, the voice of God, came out of that cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we are told again and again in the New Testament records that Christ, when he comes in glory, is to come with clouds. He said it himself. In Mark's Gospel, for example, and the 13th chapter, at verse 26. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. But now, as you think of this cloud, and of that cloud that overshadowed them on the Mount of the Transfiguration, and of the clouds with which Christ is to come at the last day. Cast back in your mind what the scriptures at large have to tell us about the cloud. And then you will recall that in the Old Testament period, God manifested his presence in a special way by a cloud. It was with a pillar of cloud by day that he led his people through the wilderness, and with a pillar of fire by night. And it was with a cloud that in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, in the time of Moses and the children of Israel, that God showed himself in his glorious presence to the people. Let me show you from the book of the Exodus in the Old Testament scriptures at verse 34, just how this was the case. Then, after the tabernacle had been completed, we read in the book of Exodus, the 40th chapter and the 34th verse, then a cloud covered the tents of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So was the Lord Jesus also received by a cloud. And that cloud manifested the divine presence. It was a token that the Lord Jesus was being taken up from earth to heaven, to glory, to exaltation. He is being exalted here and given a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We insist upon the fact that heaven is a place. It's not a state of mind. It's not simply a mental or spiritual condition. It is a place. But it is a place beyond our knowledge or experience or power of comprehension in this life. So that we must say, when we speak of the ascension of the Lord Jesus and his being taken up from earth to heaven and received in glory by the cloud, which was the peculiar manifestation of the presence and glory of God, that there is much here which we do not grasp and which is of the nature of mystery, and yet we confess that he ascended into heaven. But there is a difficulty involved in the great truth of the ascension of Christ into heaven. You remember that he said to his disciples just before that ascension, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." But how is this possible, we ask ourselves, if he is ascended and no longer among us on earth? How can the Lord Jesus Christ be with us always and yet be in heaven, seated, as the scripture tells us, at the right hand of God the Father? We must, of course, always remember that he is the God-man. He is the Son of God incarnate, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, who has taken our flesh to himself. And as the Son of God from eternity, he was with the Father always, never separated from him. He is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was insistent upon the fact that he and the Father were one. There was never any separation between God the Father and God the Son in the eternal, the divine sense. We have to lay that down and to presuppose it. Christ was always with the Father. As God, he is omnipresent. And even whilst he was upon earth, he was also with the Father in heaven. How can the mediator mean what he says and act upon it when he ascended into heaven? How can he be with us always, even to the end of the world? The ascension has to do, you see, with the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not as though his whole person were excluded. Of course not. When he ascended, it was not simply one part of him that ascended and another part that remained behind. Not at all. Christ's person is a unity. But as to his human nature, his human body, and his human soul, he ascended into heaven. And there he seated at the right hand of God the Father in all glory and in all power. But by the power and the virtue of his Godhead, as the eternal
second person in the Trinity, the Son of the living God.
He is with us to the end of the age. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ can mean what he says when he tells us, "Lo, I am with you always, and yet ascend into heaven." So much then for the doctrine of Christ's ascent. But now we must ask ourselves also what this means to us in practical terms for our Christian experience. And we answer that question in various ways. Christ's ascension into heaven means, first of all, that God the Father has found acceptable, sufficient, and complete the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are various testimonies in the Scriptures that this is so. Christ cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, and there it is, the Son of God telling us that the work has been accomplished, that the debt has been paid. And the resurrection itself is also a declaration that Christ is what he claims to be, and that he has done the work that his Father sent him to do. But the ascension is an even greater and an even more striking and more signal testimony to the fact that Christ is the acceptable mediator, that the price for sin has been paid. You notice in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and there the second chapter, how that the apostle, after having spoken of the humiliation and the self-abasement of Christ, even to the death of the cross, goes on at verse 9 to say, "Wherefore," that is, on account of which, because of what he has done, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Because he found his work acceptable, because the transaction was done, the debt had been paid, Christ was the only and the sufficient Redeemer and Savior of his people, he was received up into heaven and seated as the Lord of all at the right hand of God. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." The ascension means that there is salvation, that there is forgiveness, that there is new life, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior indeed, that the world is not full merely of gloom and of heaviness, but that the world also has light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now, a royal diadem adorned, the mighty victor's brow. The highest place that heaven affords is his by right, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven eternal life. In the second place, Christ's ascension into heaven means that we now have an advocate, an intercessor, a representative, one to take our place and argue our case at the very throne of God. Notice what the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews tells us in the 9th chapter of that letter and at verse 24. "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the holy places of the tabernacle and the temple, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself." Why? "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." What volumes that expression speaks. To appear in the presence of God for us, for believers. That's why, in part, he ascended into heaven. Or as the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans and the 8th chapter at verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? Is there anyone that can make any charge stick against us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In our trouble, therefore, and our distress, and our perplexity, all which come upon us, even as Christians, in our sin and our guilt too, and the burdensomeness of the weight of it upon our spirits, we are not left as Christians to pray alone. No, we have an advocate, an intercessor at the very throne of God himself. One who is mightier than all, one who is
possessor of all authority in heaven and on earth, taking our part, pleading our case, praying for us with prayer that must be heard.
The ascension of Christ into heaven means still further that, as an old Reformation catechism has it, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, Christ as the head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Think of it. Christ not only rose from the dead in the same body which had died upon the cross, but he also went with that body, now glorified to be sure, but nevertheless that body, like our bodies except at the point now of glorification, he went with that body to the very presence of God in heaven itself. He told us that this was what he was going to do. You remember those beautiful words from John's Gospel and chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and there the second chapter at verse 6, where the apostle tells us that Christ has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in him. In other words, the Lord Jesus has taken us because we are members of the one body of which he is head, already in principle to heaven. We have our flesh in heaven, his presence there, his being received up into heaven in the very sight of his disciples. His going up from earth to heaven is a sure token, a proof, an evidence of our own resurrection not only, but our own glorious life forever, if we are Christians and children of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our flesh in heaven. A guarantee, a proof, a testimony, a manifestation of what is to be the lot and portion of God's people forever. It's not a nebulous something, it's not an uncertain something that we proclaim when we speak of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's real. It's substantial, it's solid, it's evident. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone with our flesh, with our body. And therefore, because he's gone, we shall go also. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. See the conqueror mount in triumph. See the king in royal state, riding on the clouds his chariot to his heavenly palace gate. Hark, the choir of angel voices, joyful alleluia sing, and the portals high are lifted to receive their heavenly king. Thou hast raised our human nature in the clouds of God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with thee in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels, man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in thine ascension, we by faith behold our own. And then, finally, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ means that he sends us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, a down payment, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ Jesus sits on the right hand of God, and not, as the Apostle Paul tells us in his epistle to the Colossians and the third chapter, the things that are upon earth. He had already spoken of this in John's Gospel in chapter 16 at verse 7, where he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so again and again, this coming of the Holy Spirit as the fruit of Christ's ascension is spoken of in the New Testament scriptures. And you notice that same thing also in the scripture lesson which we had before us this morning, where Christ says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, the intimate connection that exists between the ascension of Christ on the one hand and the coming upon the church of the Holy Spirit in power and in authority and in conviction on the other. It is by the Holy Spirit whom Christ sends as the fruit of his ascension that we are able to seek the things which are above. We are born again. We are born again by the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart. We are able to live the Christian life in obedience to the precepts and commandments of Christ by the Holy Spirit of our God. And we preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel of God's saving mercy in our Savior by the Holy Ghost who has come upon us. Ye shall receive power, says Christ, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He is the Spirit of regeneration, the Spirit of the recreation also, of the new creation which has begun with the advent of the Holy Spirit and his work abroad in the world. Has that Holy Spirit come upon you? Do you know the Spirit of grace and of supplication? Has he wrought a work of grace in your heart? I'm not speaking of any strange manifestations, such as a great many mean when they speak of the gift of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, altogether misunderstanding what the New Testament has to teach us on the subject. No, I'm speaking of the Spirit of grace and of supplication. I'm speaking of the Spirit of the new birth. I'm speaking of the Spirit of the Christian life. I'm speaking of the Spirit of regeneration and recreation. If any man is born again, he is a new creature in Christ Jesus. But except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the life which the Lord has prepared for those that love him and fear him. Is the Holy Spirit of God, is he operative in your life? Do you know what it means to be a believer, a child of God, to have been born again, to have all things become new, to see all things recede into the distance and pass away? Ye shall receive power, power and authority to bear testimony to the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the ascension of our Savior is the descent upon the church of the Holy Spirit, and the authorization and the empowering to speak and to live in this world in order that his kingdom may come and his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He ascended, our Lord Jesus Christ, into heaven that he might give gifts unto men, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How gracious God and Father, how grateful we are for this great truth of the ascension of Christ. And we pray that that truth may fill our minds and our hearts this day, and that we may understand the glory and the wonders according to the teaching of the New Testament. Give us love for truth, a love for thy word in its doctrine, and in the application of that doctrine. Oh Lord, may it not be mere intellectual apprehension on our part, but may it be spiritual perception. And may we understand that every line and every word and every letter of the Scriptures has been given us unto edification. Fill us, O God, with awe before the spectacle of Christ in the very sight of his disciples, ascending up and being received by a manifestation of thy glory for our sake. Hear him as at thy right hand he intercedes for us in our need and in our weakness. for his own name's sake. Amen.